in a series called Carrying Heaven, and this has been a transition series for my own life of some of the things and the questions and that questions that God has been answering for me personally. And sometimes I think it's hard because the unlearning is so hard for us, what we already know. I can tell when I talk to people, and you kind of, instead of looking at a truth like this, you look at it like this. You can sometimes automatically begin to see maybe a little bit of that religious spirit that they carried that I have carried for many, many years that God had to deal with in my own life. So I'll say this, I've said it 100 times. The greatest crime in the world right now is identity theft. It's also the greatest crime in the church. We don't know who we are. We're still trying to figure it out. We're still going through the same motion, doing the same thing, but expecting change. And it doesn't, it's the definition of a fool. You know that, right? The definition of fools do the same thing over and over again, but expect change. So God is changing us, and God is challenging us right now. He's challenging the church right now. And I was sharing with somebody this week that there is going to have to be something that happens in the church for what's coming next, whatever that is. And that's not a negative thing. I just believe the church, in order for the world to experience, I believe the answer for what's coming is Jesus. We've spent the last couple of years looking to everything else. We've looked to leadership. We've looked to vaccines. We've looked to masks. We've put our faith in everything. But I think what God's doing in the church right now is he's raising a remnant that's going to get a hold of who they are in Christ Jesus, and it's going to be the answer for the world. That's a good spot for an amen if you agree. And I believe we're a part of that. We're called to be a part of that. So I want to continue to talk to you about this subject called permission granted. And here's a thought I want to start out with. You cannot become who you're meant to be without practicing who you already are. You cannot become who you're meant to be without practicing who you already are. And so a lot of times we want to be something, we declare we're something, but we're not actually doing what we're called to be. So revelation requires experience, and that's, you really need to know that. Revelation is called revelation because it's a truth that's been revealed in encounter. That's what makes revelation different from knowledge. Knowledge is something that you comprehend with your mind, but revelation is actually something you comprehend by an experience you had with the truth that you experienced. So one of the things the Lord's been speaking to me about this week is the responsibility or stewardship that I have to occupy a place in him. You have to learn to occupy this place in God and in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means you got to take the car for a test drive. Have you ever bought a car without doing a test drive? It's a scary thing. Everybody, when I buy a car, I make sure I test drive. When I play a sport, I want to actually be in the game. I don't want to sit on the bench. So we're called to occupy this place in God. But the problem is a lot of times, once again, we have all these questions about who we are, what we carry in and of ourselves. And those things seem to supersede the desire for the faith to just step out and experience who God is. Or even to just step into his nature and step into character of who he is for us. So I was thinking about this last week. And, you know, I grew up where the anointing was something that was perceived that came upon you. You did things when you felt the anointing. And so I'm starting to have this revelation over several years now that I am anointed. I'm always, if I'm anointed, I'm anointed. Right? I'm not having to wait for an anointing. That I am anointed already, and that my goal and my mission is to move and drive that anointing, to put it to the test. And in that journey of unleashing anointing, that's when I really begin to discover the nature of God and who I am in relationship to the nature of God. And so we've talked several weeks about faith. If you weren't here, I talked about how faith is and how we already have enough faith. We're asking God for faith, 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 when we already have exactly what we need. Every one of us have been given a measure of faith. The thing about faith is how you grow faith is you become a steward of it. Faith grows with use. We think faith kind of grows with, you know, other things. Somebody laying hands on us, somebody, and I'm not saying that there can't not, you know, be an encouragement or a strength, but faith is in of itself is not self-generated. It comes from intimacy with God, and it comes from being a steward of what you have. So we are called as believers. One of our main goals outside of intimacy and intimate relationship with Jesus, the call on our life is to be steward. That word steward means that you take ownership on behalf of another and you become that representative in that area. So anytime you have an encounter with God, an experience with God, you automatically get permission to step in to what that anointing invites and walk it out anytime in your life. I love it when I hear the voice of God. I think it's more, sometimes it can be more powerful for me to hear, pray for that person, and I'm going to do this, and I want you to lay hands and believe for that. I'm not saying that can't happen, but if we start living within the limits of only having to be totally directed, and I said this last week, and we'll get into this, we have so many scriptures in the Bible that just simply say that we have permission. It doesn't even give us an outline of if you do this, wait for this, wait for this. There's times when God speaks about that. But you and I are people that are meant to live with the concept of permission. So let me just read a couple permission verses, and I want to show you this because, you know, permission is something that's not earned. I don't earn permission. I simply have permission because of who resides in me and what that relationship brings into my life. So here's some permission verses. This one I read last week, but it's powerful. Now to him who by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, he's already at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Think about it. And then verse 21 says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That word amen, you know what it means. So be it. This is a permission verse. Here's another permission verse. Philippians 4 and 13. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength in me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Here's one that Jesus shared in line, and I could give you all kinds. I'm just reading a few. Luke 9 and 1. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out a few demons and to heal. Stay with me. I'm calling you up is what I'm doing. You know that, right? Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's called permission. John 14, 14. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will. These are just simplistic scriptures that we quote all the time, but we don't really comprehend what it means. I think it's kind of a for myself, I use myself as the example. It kind of makes me an oxymoron if I say I believe something but never walk in it. A little bit. And I hate using that word. I know it's a hard word. Listen to John 1 and 12. But as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become the children of God. That is to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. Now, if you've missed the last couple of parts of this series, you'll learn that our faith, the faith of God, belongs to God. It comes from God. We're so busy trying to build our faith that we're looking in the wrong place. So all these verses are your connection to him. 1 John 4 and 4, one of our favorite verses. We all quote it, especially if you're Pentecostal. He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world, or he's not. He is or he's not. So here's Romans 8 and 6 and 17. I'll end with this one. For the Holy Spirit make God's fatherhood real. It's not going to be up there. So Romans 8, 16, 17, this is the Passion Translation. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify, listen, to share in all of his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. What a verse. So here's my question. What are the issues that keep us from walking out our full identity in Christ Jesus? You know, I think the hardest thing for me is sometimes the Lord speaks to me about stuff that in my brain I almost see as unreachable. It's like, why am I preaching this? I kind of battle sometimes with some of these truths. And the Lord just keeps telling me, I'm calling the church up. I'm calling my people up. I think the last day outpouring is not going to be about an evangelist. We're still going to have them. We're still going to have the fivefold gifts equipping the body. I believe the last day revival is going to come from a people that have come alive in Jesus Christ, and they're walking throughout their communities and society performing their identity of who they are in Christ Jesus. I believe that's what's going to happen. So what are some of the things that hinder us? So I'm not going to preach on four, but I'm going to list four for you. Number one, our focus has to shift in who we are in him, and him in us, and what we possess. Let me say it again. Number one, our focus has to shift in who we are in him, and him in us, and what we actually possess. I'm convinced, and this may be a wrong assumption, I'm convinced most believers don't actually know what they possess in their intimate relationship with God. You know why? When you possess something, you automatically move into it and through it. Josh is a chiropractor. When I go in to see Josh, he doesn't stand at the table and say, I know I got this thing on the wall that says I'm a chiropractor, but I'm not sure how I'm going to do this today. And I'm saying, well, I probably need to find another chiropractor that I think if I adjust this bone, it'll help this. He just comes in. He knows who he is. He knows his identity. The thing about him knowing his identity, it gives me a lot of faith. It gives me confidence. It gives me assurance that I'm not going to walk out like this. That I'm going to walk out like this. Why? Because he knows who he is. He knows he's a chiropractor. He's put in the time. He's put in the effort. He's put in the study. He's been committed to it. He's occupying that place now. He doesn't have to call and get permission to do adjustments. He's actually occupying his identity. And what God's trying to do with us, he's trying to get us to occupy who we are. Who we are in him comes from a discovery of who he is in us. We have to know that. In that place is what you, when you possess the place of occupying who God has called us to be. The second thing is we have to get a revelation of our present stance. Of my stance now as a son, or your stance now as a son or daughter of God, what's that look like? And be honest with yourself. And what must I do to change that? See, your beginning stance is everything in your victory. Your beginning stance is everything in your encounter. What do you mean, Pastor? How you position yourself from the beginning of every encounter, every engagement, every person you pray for is so powerful in your life. If you start off in the wrong stance, you're going to struggle. Now just think about this for a moment. You can wander in the wilderness 40 years with a promise. The revelation is not that you don't have a promise. Israel did it. The revelation is somehow your stance in the promise is incorrect. And so what happens to us, it doesn't change the power of the promise. It doesn't change the person behind the promise. It just changes how we pursue the promise. And so we end up walking around a mountain for 40 days that should have took us 14 days. It's a frustrating place to be. So for me, as not even as a pastor, as a Christian, seeing people not get healed, seeing people not get delivered, and I know that God has anointed us for this time. So my question is, why am I walking around the mountain? What has to happen in me so I can possess the promise? The third thing is we have to be consistent in who we're designed to be. We have to be consistent in who we're designed to be. And that means always willing to surrender to who we are called to be. So let me give you an example. You could say to me, I prayed for three people this year and all three of them got healed. And I would respond back and say to you, just think what would have happened if you'd have prayed for 300 people then. The power of consistency does something to our inward identity. It shapes us. It unleashes faith. It's that sowing and reaping concept in the kingdom. I have scriptures for all these. This is the fourth and the last one. We have to discover what it means to walk in the spirit and not the flesh. I haven't heard a lot of teachings on walking in the spirit versus the flesh. I've heard a lot of people quote the scripture. What does it actually mean to do life in the spirit? Anybody else got those questions? I do. What's it look like to be eternally on? Now, I said this last week, but we're saying, listen, Jesus did not operate in seasons and times. The Bible says Jesus did so many miracles, there wasn't enough paper in the world to record it. So you know Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm holding a healing service from 7 to 8. If you're there, I'm touching people. He was always on. Paul was always on. The disciples were always on. When Jesus talked about times and seasons, it was for you as an individual. He wasn't talking about times and seasons for giftings. He was talking about the times of season in your harvest according to what you've sown. And so a lot of times, and I've done this, I'm not preaching at you, I've done this, a lot of times what we do is we shift scripture to adjust so we can be casual and convenient. I don't have to pray for somebody every day, and you know, I totally move by this inner voice that speaks to me. Well, you know, if you see somebody sick and you have the recipe. So when COVID broke out, if all of a sudden you discovered this recipe that could heal somebody with COVID in 3 days, and any of your friends that said, I got COVID, would you not give the recipe to? Or would you say, I'm going to have to pray about the timing on this. I'll wait till you're just about dead, and then I'll administer it. That way you'll appreciate it more. So I'm telling you this because I believe God is calling us up. And there are some issues that are keeping us from walking out our faith fully. I'm after the fulfilling of faith. So the first one is the shift of who we are and who He is and what we possess. Now here's the first thought I want to give to you. What we do with the enemy, I don't know if it's fair enough for us to actually call it warfare. Why? Because we've already won. We actually have the cheat sheet. It's called the Bible. If somebody gives me a recipe how to beat you up and it's guaranteed, it's really not a fight. I would think it would be more called authority and dominion. Right? And so what happens a lot of time is we live in the opposite of this. Because somehow we have this preconceived ideas that the enemy in some funny way has somehow an upper hand on us. There's something that he brings that we need to be fearful of. I'm going to tell you something. If you've never dealt with a demon-possessed person, it can be the most freakiest thing and the most exciting thing on the planet. You can be super overjoyed or you can be super scared out of your pants. And I'm not talking about just gawking up somebody. I'm talking about when you start hearing somebody talking in a different voice. They sound like Joe Cocker and they're 7 years old. You know what I'm talking about? They sound like a rock and roll guy and they're like four. I remember one time in Lewisburg, my brother-in-law and sister prayed for a woman who was just brought a Ouija board into her home and weird stuff started happening with her pets and her farm animals and all kinds. They prayed for her. The only Bible she had in the house was the family Bible that was passed down. It was this thick. They sat her on a chair and they said, Bill said, do you have a Bible in the house? And that was the Bible she brought out. And she's sitting this big giant Bible on her lap. And Bill began to read from it, and she began it to manifest, and she tore that Bible in half with her bare hands. I said to my sister, what did you do? She said, I went in the kitchen. I left Bill to take care of that scenario. Of course, she came back, and they began to pray, and she got delivered. I'm just saying, sometimes if we go, our stance in our battle, the beginning stance we take is crucial to the encounter we're about to encounter. And I don't think God's, you know, keeping something from us. I just think God's really, really smart. And he's withholding, if he's withholding anything, he's kind of withholding what needs to come forth so that we can lay hands on, that we can have authority and dominion over, so we can actually bring the church, his body, and who he is, glory. I believe God withholds harvest sometimes, maybe from the place that may not be ready for it. If I told you what I felt like God was grooming us for, it may scare some of you. Because it may not look like the church that you think the church looks like. I learned years ago, don't share the whole vision because people will leave. Prophesy in part, share in part. So when Jesus said that we war not against flesh and blood and that we war against, you know, principalities and power in heavenly atmosphere and places, he wasn't defining to us that we're going to have this big struggle. He was just defining to us that there was somebody who wanted to attack us. Now, let me just say this. I know that we're kind of, if we want to call it war, we're kind of at a war with an enemy that really doesn't like us, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. The warfare that you're going through is not the enemy saying, I want you to get back into drugs and I want you to get back into alcoholism and I want you to get back into all the addictions. The sneaky war that the enemy has on us right now is robbing us of our identity that we have in Christ Jesus. If he can do that, he can cause the church to be at a standstill. He can keep us from going after what we already have. Why? Because the word defines our war with the enemy is that he is already 100% defeated. It would be like Caleb picking a fight with me. He ain't got a chance. And he could bring the puppet. Neither of them would have a chance. I'm telling you right now. Warfare, if I was to define what warfare looks like you, it would be like a three-year-old child moving up trying to push me around. They haven't got a chance. They haven't got a prayer. So here's what James says in James 4 and 7. This is the Amplified Bible. He said, so be subject to God. That word subject means obedient. It actually means in the Greek to let his authority have control over your life. That's what subject means. Let him surrender your vessel to him and let him, what's been placed in you, be unleashed. The moment that I start thinking my stance is about me, I can get in trouble because I get into wrong focus. This is how Hardy said it. Be subject to God, resist the devil to oppose. Resist just simply means the opposite. And I've preached this for years and years. The way you overcome an evil spirit is you operate in the opposite spirit. So when I'm dealing with somebody that's struggling with anxiety and fear and they're going through torment in their mind and I'm praying for deliverance, the first thing I do is I begin to declare the love of the Father over them because love casts out fear. So I operate in the opposite spirit. And this is what he's talking about here. Resist, oppose. Stand against it in the opposite way. Exert force. It'd be like me pushing a little child around. It means to counteract. The word counteract means to be opposite in force, action, and influence. He says, resist the devil. That means to stand firm against. Now, I'm 100% a Christian, but I tell you right now, you break in my house to harm my family, you're in for a fight. So I got a lot of guns. I got ARs. I've got 40s. I've got 45s. I've got shotguns. I've got rifles. Right? I mean, I just don't go, well, let's just let him in and he'll take a little bit of stuff. And when he's done, he'll leave. I'm fighting. I'll rebuke first. I'll go through all the emotions. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I'll do all the spiritual warfare stuff first. But if he keeps coming, yeah, the game changes. Resist the devil. Stand firm against. Now watch this. I want you to see this in the Aramaic and the Greek. And he will flee. Now listen. So we've talked about a little bit about how our focus can get messed up. This last phrase in James 4 and 7, and he will flee, this is what it means. Watch this. This is how he views you. Run away, vanish, or escape. Just think about the design of authority we have. That when we actually occupy that place and we stand in that place, the enemy's like, he's trying to escape. Right? It's like catching a wild squirrel. And you're holding it in your hands. Anybody ever done that? Good, because I haven't either. But I can imagine. It's really hard to hold. And he's just trying everything. He's scratching. He's clawing. He's trying to get away. Listen, he is not thinking in his mind, I can take this guy. In his little squirrel brain, all he can think of is, I got to get out of here. I got to escape. That's the perspective that God gives us in our identity. So God is saying from the beginning, this is not a fair fight. If you're living in the reversal of this context, then you're accepting a lie about who you are. You're believing something about yourself that is not true. And somehow, the enemy will lead you into ignorance concerning who you really are in Christ Jesus. And I really feel like the Holy Spirit is trying to wake that up. So here's the key to victory in warfare. Are you ready? Don't ever look at the enemy first. Don't ever look at the enemy first. Keep your eyes fixed on the Jesus who is in you. Now listen to the statement. We're never meant to engage the enemy on his terms, ever. We're meant to engage him on the terms that Jesus describes and who we are in him. When your focus is on the enemy, we begin to set ourselves up for failure. I've had incidences where I've gone right to the authority that was in me and prayed for people, and they've been delivered and they've had encounters with God. And then I've had incidents where I've been immediately challenged. And somehow that challenge at that moment did something to me. It altered my approach of authority. You know, when you hear those voices like, you're really going to pray for this person because you really blew it yesterday. You're really going to try to do this because you haven't prayed all week. Are you going to go by yourself and do this? Because I really haven't spoken to you to go do this. Well, I'm anointed or I'm not. I'm who I am in him or I'm not. And when we set our minds, listen to Colossians 3:12. There's so many verses, the Amplified Bible. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. This phrase, set your minds, means affection. One translation actually says, set your affection and keep them set. That word affection means set your mind on the fact or the revelation that you belong to a specific person. So the whole time Jesus is saying, just think about me. Don't think about him. Don't think about you. Just think about me. Just think of who I am. Think of who resides in you. I was reading this the other day, and the Lord said, the problem with you sometimes is you're too earth kingdom driven in your perspective. When you're called to be heavenly kingdom perspective in your focus. Now, I want you to think about focus. Because Numbers 13:33, this is a real powerful verse because it has the number three times. And we know that the number three is basically an attack on completeness. Three means completeness. So this is talking about Israel, when they were going out and they were going to possess, they haven't even crossed into the warfare yet. Listen, they hadn't even declared war. They were just led to the edge of what the promise was. So they sent some guys out. And 10 guys had bad focus. And 2 guys had great focus. 10 guys went out. You know the story. You see, this battle was over, really. It was against God's completion for them. It was against God's full purpose for them. Our beginning stance determines whether or not we walk in the fullness of what that encounter that we're supposed to have looks like. I'm learning my focus is so important. And I'm not talking about just in the battle I'm in. My focus before I get in the battle. You know, it's really hard to pray for somebody you don't like. Am I telling you the truth? You write down the prayers you pray for the people you love, and then write down the prayers for the people you're not so crazy about, and then match what they look like. Your focus automatically hinders you. And it robs you to some degree of the full purpose of what God's called you into. So anytime your focus shifts to seeing the enemy as a giant and yourself as a grasshopper, you're starting off in the wrong stance. It affects your brain. It affects your confidence. It affects you from trusting in the faithful one. Your faith is in his faithfulness. And one thing we have to protect right now is we have to protect that focus that we have right now. Because if your focus is not correct, it robs you of the intended promise that God has for you. That's what happened to Israel. Think about it. Listen, Joshua and Caleb, when they saw giants, were drooling to go to war. Their perspective was, man, if the giants are this big, my goodness, how much bigger must our God be? They went into this thing with a focus that was so solid because they had a word and they had a promise and they had a revelation of who their God was for them as an individual. They actually believed it. They were willing to walk it out. And amongst all of the negativity, think about it, all the trash talking about how big these giants were and how it was a big mistake, all the talking about death, all the talking about the negativity that was going on, these two guys were sitting back literally drooling, let's go kill some giants. There's no recorded history of Joshua and Caleb ever killing giants. But here they are. They got the proper faith perspective. And it shifted who they were. It shifted their whole mentality. For the rest of them, their focus affected their stance in God. Not God's. Our focus never changes who God is. It only affects our stance in that. When you see him correctly, you see yourself correctly. I feel like the Lord's constantly pulling my focus back to who he is. Focus back to who he is. When that happens, all of a sudden, I begin to see myself correctly. I begin to see myself in him. And it changes my identity. It's one thing for the enemy to see you as a grasshopper. It's another thing for you to see yourself as a grasshopper. Remember Kung Fu? You snap the grasshopper from my, you remember, anybody old enough to remember that? Okay. I think Caleb should have used that as an illustration, the grasshopper. I don't know. All I know is these two guys had a different, they had a different spirit. Now listen to this. This word spirit in this story in Numbers 14 and 24 actually means affection. They had a different affection for God than the other 10 guys had. That means they were intimate. Affection means what you become partial to. What you become partial to affects you, and it affects you in the conscious place of your mind always. Our battle is in the conscious place of our mind. It's what we perceive before we even cross the line to step into who we are. And that consciousness, if it's not in a healthy place, if it's not affected by the affection that we have for God, this word also means a resemblance. It means the mind. It means the courage. It means expression or a function. I love the root. The root of this word, spirit, means anticipation, to accept, and to perceive correctly. Joshua and Caleb had this anticipation. They accepted who God was. They accepted who they were connected with God. And they developed this perspective that positioned them so ready for warfare. Even though they tried to convince everybody else, these are the two guys that got into the promised land. They actually got into the promised land. So the question I asked myself this week is, what does my affection for who he is look like? What's that look like? What does your affection for him look like? In him, with him. Because your affection always affects your perception. Every time. And you're going to keep hearing this from me. Intimacy is the key to you becoming who you're called to be. So let me give you one more thought and we're going to pray. Listen to this. You realize the whole armor of Jesus in Ephesians 6 and 13 is meant to just simply establish your stance. You realize before you got saved, you had no armor. You realize that, right? So when I was in the world doing all the stuff I did and come close several times to being killed and all this stuff, my parents were praying protection over me, but me of myself, I had no armor. I had nothing to do warfare against evil. Some of you are going, what? Yeah, it's true. When you see somebody and they're going worse and worse and worse and worse and you can't figure it out, it's because they absolutely have nothing to solidify their stance. You know what they need? They need a believing church that has armor to go to battle so they can be introduced to the Jesus that we know and develop their own armor or get their own armor. But here's this interesting, and the reason I say that, listen to this now. So if you look at this story in Ephesians 6, the armor is all about you being unmovable. Here's what he says, therefore, put on God's complete armor. Now you got to catch the word complete. That you may resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands. What does that mean? What does it mean for me and you to do all the crisis demands so we can stand? What does that look like? You want to know what it looks like? Having put all the armor on. Don't show up to a fight with a guy with a sword if you only have a shield. It's just a matter of time. So he gives us this revelation. Okay? Put on the complete armor of God. Then you're able to resist and stand against your enemy in the evil day and having done all the crisis demands. So once you know that you're covered, once you don't have a worry, he says, then just stand. Just stand firmly in your place. And I think sometimes we forget that every piece of the armor of what God gives us is what he provides. They're nothing in and of myself. It's not in any form or anything that I can create. If you read Ephesians 6, 14 to 18 on the armor, you'll discover it's his truth, it's his righteousness, it's his gospel of peace, it's his faith, it's his salvation, it's his sword of the Spirit. It's nothing in and of ourselves. Everything comes from him. So he's saying, if you want to really be a person that can stand, stand in these truths. So you know when your focus is off, when you go into battle and you're not focused on the greater truth. What is the greater truth? The greater truth is all the permission verses I just read you. That greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That you have authority to cast out all demonic entities. You have authority to heal the sick. Oh, it's not in and of yourself. It's because of the revelation of him who resides in you. See, we're called to possess something, whether we like it or not. In Deuteronomy 1 and 8, Israel was told, go in and possess the land. That means rashah, means to occupy. This is where I started. To occupy. To occupy means to seize, to expel without fail. We are called to occupy our identity. And we can only truly discover who we are by discovering who he is. Possess means to be a beacon, to be the sign, to give evidence to. That's the positive part of this word. It's a sense of God appearing, us being the evidence, us being the sign, us being the beacon. Caleb and Joshua were possessed by him. And the Lord spoke something to me this morning. He said, if you really want to fully possess the promise, you really have to fully possess me. You have to position your heart where I'm the greatest thing that you can possess. Jesus said, seek me and you'll find me. And I don't know why, for years and years growing up in the church, I thought that Jesus set all these obstacles up for me to find him. I grew up in a religious mindset that God was bipolar. He loved me and hated me at the same time. And the moment I made a mistake, he turned away from me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It was this love relationship, hate. One day he loved me, and if I blew it the next day, he hated me. It messed my identity up so bad, I could never occupy the place as a young Christian to live personally for Jesus. So when I was 16 years old, I hit the road. I left home. I hit the streets. And I saw what my parents had to offer me as a religious entity, no different than the Buddhists, than the Hindus, or any other religion in the world. I saw a God that was so unkind and so unmerciful and so unfaithful that the moment that I would make a mistake, he would actually turn his back on me. And I carried that religious spirit throughout my life. When I was 23 years old and I got saved, I made a commitment that I was all in. I didn't even know what that meant. I make this story all the time. I say, I came from being a drug addict to being a Jesus addict. I came from being a drug addicted person becoming a Bible, scripture, hungry, seek God junkie, basically. I was in long before I ever got called into ministry. I was in long. I was doing stuff long before if somebody said to me, you're to be in ministry. I actually became possessed with him. We're freaked out at the word possess. You know, the word possession simply means ownership. When a person's possessed, they've given a part of their life to a different ownership. But you can be possessed by Jesus. And I began to seek him, and I learned this about seeking him, that he actually wanted to be found. So my take on seeking is not you having to pray and fast 40 days. When I played hide and seek with my kids, I hid to be found. I didn't go and stuff myself down a chimney and say, they'll be looking for me for a week. And they're going to mama saying, has daddy left home? I would hide behind the stupidest stuff. Like this. And my kids would walk around the corner like, found you! Greatest moment of their life. But somehow when we allow religion and a corruptible identity of what our relationship with the nature and the character of God looks like, we create ungodly beliefs, through things we've been taught, we create religious beliefs that we were brought up in. We create ungodly beliefs because of experiences we had. We have the mentality, well, if God didn't heal that person, he must not want to heal everybody. And that's so contrary to his nature and character. He is our healer, period. I can't explain the rest, but I just know that he never changes. And right now, he's seeking you, and he's wanting you to seek him. I really believe this seek and you'll find me is a twofold scripture. I think it's two people seeking each other out for divine intimacy and possession. You know, when you're looking for a wife, women want to be pursued. You know? You just don't go up and hit them with a club and grab them back to the, you know, caveman days are over.
I used to tell my kids, hey, if they're not pursuing you, you don't want them. Don't play games. I pursued Darlene. I killed her fiance and dug them, buried them down. No, not really, but anyway, probably before I got saved that may have happened, but I'll never forget when her boyfriend and her fiance broke up, I was just there to minister to her. It just worked out right. I sought her out. I treated her right. You know what I'm saying? The challenge right now for us is not just us seeking. We have to shift our eyes to, right now, God is genuinely seeking his people like he's never sought us before. And I say this, and I hope, if you're not experiencing this, I hope that my prayer is that you'll discover this in this season and time we're in. We are actually getting right now a revelation of the word, an expansion of truth that we've never had before. And it's not that what we've had is not true. It's just what we've had, we've settled for, and it needed to expand it to possess it properly. And God is opening up the door for experiences and encounters for the people that want to seek who he is. Listen, you can't discover him without discovering his supernatural nature and character. It's impossible. So the Lord said this to me this morning, the level we are being possessed by him will be the level of our stance in possessing the promise. Let me say it again. The level we are being possessed by him will be the level of our stance in possessing his promises. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Your experience to the level of promise you're encountering is equal to the experience of how much he's possessed you. Why? Because faith and confidence come from intimacy. In my covenant relationship with my wife, my faith, my confidence, my assurance, everything I am in covenant with her comes from my intimacy with her. When that intimacy gets affected, faith gets affected. Assurance gets affected. But when I occupy that place, I'm not called to occupy the place of producing anything else other than just pursuing him. And until we get the revelation that he is enough, when we're not trying to strum up what it looks like to have encounters with God, when we discover that he is enough and that's our pursuit, those things happen naturally with who he is. That's his character. That's his nature. So we have to understand and get an understanding and encounter with what dominion in Jesus and of Jesus looks like in his nature. Next week, I'm probably going to give you one of the greatest truths that's changed my life in this season than I've ever had before in my life. I'm not even going to tell you what it is. But I want you to stand. You know, there's a reason in James 1 and 23, James said this. James said, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And I've always, you know, I have this, I find the Lord's changing my perspective of Scripture. And I told you this a couple of weeks ago. In my devotion time, the Holy Spirit's, and kindly, he's doing this. What do you think that means? And now, because it's been challenged so much, I'm hesitant to even give the answer. I feel like Peter, you know? Peter had to become a little gun shy after Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I think we would, right? So I was becoming a little gun shy, and I read this verse. This is what the Lord said to me. The reason I want you to be a doer, Jamie, is because I don't want you to work or strive. But if you don't practice what you believe, you'll never get the full revelation of what that word I just gave you means. Doing is what unleashes the truth of what you're giving. I gave a lot of you a seed last week. I'm not rebuking you. You know, we're busy. But let me tell you something about that seed. That seed was prayed over. It was anointed. It had the power connected to it simply because it was presented to you with the truth. I don't know, Pastor. Listen, pieces of Paul's garment healed the sick. So if you're never a doer of the truth that you receive, you get robbed of the promise of fulfillment and what that looks like. And I keep saying this, there is a real challenge coming to the church to move out of casual and convenient Christianity. We've got all kinds of excuses why we can't connect to God, and none of them are gonna last. Because you know why? Jesus said, seek me and you will. Seek is not a hard thing. Don't ever. This is not striving. It's not working. There's such a. He is speaking more now, I feel in my spirit. He's speaking more now to me than he's ever spoke to me before. And I've preached a lot of sermons in 30 years. Ask my staff. They've helped me put the boxes away that got the sermons in them. And over the last probably 3 years, what God is speaking into my spirit, man, is changing the dynamic of who I am. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. And it's not because, like, I'm this special guy, like he's a pastor, I've got this big plans for him. It has nothing to do with that. I'm just simply affectionately going after him. Me and my wife talk about it all the time, about the repositioning season we're in, all of us. What you think you have right now is nothing compared to what he's offering the church right now. What's it going to take? Is he enough? What's it going to take to encourage us, to challenge us, to create this fresh hunger? I love this, and I got to pray. So, when you have encounters with God, it just doesn't mean you get an opportunity to experience truth. That's not what doing the word is. So it's not just about experiencing truth. It's permission to release truth at every opportunity. And I stopped there, and this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. Well, finish it. And I said, well, how do I finish that? So if I step into who I am, I get an opportunity to experience truth. I get to release it at every opportunity. And God said this, you are the opportunity. That's who you are. You are the opportunity. You're the opportunity for the people you work for. You're the opportunity for the people in your community. You're the opportunity for your neighbors. The opportunity for everybody you come in contact with every day, you are the opportunity. Stop asking for stuff you already have. You're already anointed. You're full of all that he is. Noah read this, gave this scripture to me. And I've read this scripture, but Noah, I was going to close with this verse. There's so much here, but I want to close with this verse. Just listen to this verse. This is Romans 8. This is 15:17. It's beautiful, the Passion Translation. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance. See, some of us are working for full acceptance. We're striving for full acceptance, to have approval. Do you think I wake up every morning and there's a host of angels around my bed going, ah, it doesn't happen. I have days I get up cranky. I have days I fight with people in the car in front of me and they don't even know it. We all have our days. But here's what he says it does. When you look at this from a spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. You know what that's called? That's called fullness. You are that right now. You're not becoming that. If anything, you're just not walking in it. It's 100% impossible for you to disconnect from God's love. You need to let that sink in. You can disconnect from receiving it from your end, but you can't disconnect from him. He never disconnects. When you got saved, he doesn't love you more. I have, and I encourage you to do this, I have in my phone a whole section of what I call inheritance verses. That when I'm reading, the Lord says, this is an inheritance verse for you. And a lot of them are about, I knew you before you were created. Isaiah talks about, I've been with you all the way, Isaiah, right up to your gray-haired days. That's a promise that some of us need to grab hold of. And I'll be with you to the end. Isaiah 24. We got to realize who we are right now. Your stance right now is brutal and brutally important to who you're supposed to be. And that's what we're being offered.